Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air. And on today's program, my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, will be joined by a great guest. So let's get started.
And now let's join our host, Dr. Tim Clinton, who was recently at the Next Gen Mental Health Conference in Atlanta, where he sat down with Chap Clark, esteemed Christian author, speaker, and teacher. He's the man behind the seminal book, Hurt 2.0, to talk about our young people, our kids, and the crisis of today, technology and disconnection, affecting families across America. Let's go to them now.
Chap, welcome in. What a delight to have you. Thank you for joining us here on Life, Love, Faith, and Family.
Great to be here with you, Tim.
You know, Chap, you and I have had a lot of conversations through the years about our kids and what's happening with today's generations. In a lot of ways, Chap, I think Christian parents are getting things right at home. I want to celebrate that, first of all. I think they love their kids. They're setting limits. They're encouraging them in their growth and development. And we've also had many conversations about extra effort kids. We get that. I mean, sometimes in that parenting journey, it gets a little, not just tricky, challenging. It can be difficult. And that's why I guess they call it parenting.
Yeah.
But Chap, along with it, I think there's this heightened sense of awareness that kids today are facing unprecedented challenges. They're spinning and into a lot of chaos in their everyday life. We're here in Atlanta, Georgia. We're at the Next Gen Conference on Youth and Young Adult Mental Health. Pretty significant event. It's the very first, to my knowledge, the very first of its kind in the history of Christianity.
Great, so important. So glad you're doing it. So glad we're doing it. I mean, proud to be a part of it.
Chap, as you scan the landscape out there, and you, for years, have been dialed in here, just what are some of your opening thoughts and words to parents and where you think we're at, how you think we're really doing?
Well, I appreciate you starting out in the positive, because parents really care. So many really care and are doing the very best that they can with what they know.
I think parents genuinely want the best for their kids.
Oh, yeah, the vast majority, sure. And all they have to go on is what they grew up with and then what their friends experienced. But the voices that are coming at people now, and the multiple perspectives, there's just so much noise out there that tells us what we need to do, and the fixation on getting it just right for so many parents. So right out of the gate, I think it's really important for us to help parents to take a deep breath, to slow down, especially those of faith, that invite the Lord into the nervousness and anxiety that you're facing as you love and lead your kids. God's given us the body and the community and people around you to be thoughtful and reasonable and careful, not to just be anxious and to try to compete with one another. So we got a lot of work to do, but what I see is parents feeling really nervous about what's going on.
I think every parent listening right now knows whether or not they're close with their kids. I think it's just intuitive. I think God wires that into you as a mom or dad. And so I can say my kid's name's Megan, Zach, and I know right in this moment how I'm doing with them. Mm. Yep, whether or not I've got their heart, whether or not we're kind of on the same trajectory. And, you know, as men, I often talk to a lot of dads, they think about their relationship with their kids more than we think they do. And they wonder how they're doing as a father. In a lot of ways, because we have maybe failed or we've faced some challenge, or our kids have faced some challenges, we've kind of lost that connection. And there's this frantic effort to do whatever we can to recover that. I was reading recently in the Bible about the story of the prodigal son. And when you got a prodigal, I mean, it rips your heart out. And when they're gone, every day you're looking and waiting to see where they're at.
And then, if they're coming, and then if you get the chance to run and to weep and embrace your kid.
Yeah, I know a lot of people joke about their kids, like, yeah, they're finally gone. You know, we're empty nesters. We're going to go ahead and travel the country and do all this stuff. I get some of that, but the parents I talk to, they still care about them kids every day. There's something. What's at the heart of all
this?
Well,
you know, I just want to say that's the next conference you might want to think about is a men's mental health conference. Because I don't know how often we actually talk about that. And you're tapping into something. A lot of guys have that desire to go to those places but don't know how to do it. I mean, you've talked to so many therapists, your therapist. But just to say that guys are really struggling on what their role is, how do they connect with their adult kids, what are their kids' expectations, do they still matter to their kids, those kind of things. Those feelings run deep for parents. But moms tend to have a deeper relationship as their kids get older. Dads wonder what their relationship is, I think, for the most part. That's been my experience anyway.
Chap, let's go into the woods a little deeper here.
Yeah, it's fun.
Moms and dads everywhere, you said earlier, really are concerned. Some of these kids are failing to launch into adulthood. We're reading stories now about the anxious generation. I think COVID took things to a whole different place, and we also know that these digital devices that kids have in their hands are getting consumed by them, and digital detox has become conversations everywhere. What are we going to do?
Right.
Don't give your kids a cell phone while they're young, et cetera, because there's too many dangers, all kinds of things. But bottom line is, if you scan it, the kids are they're hurting. When the CDC comes out and says that 57% of our daughters or our granddaughters, you got five grandchildren.
I do. Four granddaughters, yeah.
Think about this. 57% in 2021 had struggled significantly with hopelessness and despair.
Yeah. They used the word sad. That really caught me, that
persistent
exact
study. Sadness.
Yeah, this, and that word just hit me like, persistent sadness. A kid should not grow up with persistent sadness. There's a lostness to this generation, but that's why I'm working on how it's not just kids anymore that have been affected by the changes. It's all of us. But every generation gets affected differently because of our own backgrounds and our own experience. But for teenagers, for what we call Alpha Gen, the 10-year-old and younger, and then the Gen Zers, up to roughly 30, there's a unique challenge for them because they haven't been given a pathway. They haven't been given a cheering section to know that I'm heading somewhere that matters. Hope is literally gone for this generation.
Good. That same report, I want to add this.
Yeah.
That same report said that 30% of our daughters and our granddaughters had seriously contemplated suicide in 2021. Now, to me, that's not a problem. That's an absolute disaster.
Yeah, and said, so self-report, when it's self-report, it's always higher than what they say. So it's more than 30%. It's an absolute disaster. And the suicide is the final, you know, final tipping point of the anxiety and loneliness of the generation. But for almost every kid, there's some sense inside of them. The song of the year, Billie Eilish and her brother Phineas, I don't know if you saw that in the Academy Awards, but Craig Detwiler from Grand Canyon wrote a really great article talking about it's not only the question of what was I made for from the Barbie movie, but she won the Song of the Year for the Barbie movie, What Was I Made For? A 21-year-old woman wrote this song, and it was such a struggle because she said, that was me. And then she said, that is everybody. The loss of purpose, the loss of hope, the loss of a pathway, of a future. And yet, you know, in the midst of all that, the gospel answers all of that. But somehow we've eroded the gospel and our ability to walk in it together. And these are some things that we've got to recapture.
There's a book out now by a lady named Abigail Schreier. It's called Bad Therapy, Why the Kids Aren't Growing Up. It's a pretty provocative book. Don't agree with a lot of stuff that's in there, but there's a lot of important, significant, kind of punch you in the mouth statements in there. Let me read something that came out of that. Instead of unprecedented help from mental health experts and therapeutic parenting, she says this: we have raised the loneliest, most anxious, depressed, pessimistic, helpless, and fearful generation on record. And she begins to tell stories inside of this book about 16-year-old boys who are afraid of driving. They don't want to get their driver's license because they're scared of driving on the road.
She is absolutely right about that.
I'm like, whoa. I'm thinking, and went on to say, wow. We tiptoe around everything. You hear what I'm saying? The Washington Post, she quoted, had their mental health expert inform readers that, quote, having your name mispronounced is damaging to your psyche. This is the stuff we're talking about now.
They're so fragile. They crack. Jonathan Haidt wrote The Coddling of the American Mind, how good intentions and bad ideas are setting up a generation for failure. We've tried to protect our kids and keep them from play and from thought and from being who they are with enthusiasm and courage. You know, to diagnose that is what's important right now. The answers, we might be too quick at the answers, but I'm glad we're asking the right questions.
Chap, you say, and you've written Hurt 2.0, huge seller, and God's used that book, by the way, to help a lot of families, and I think a lot of today's generations, because you're open, you're straight up, call it like it is. I love that. You say this: teens today are engrossed in personal survival. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, gosh. It's they realize on a whole that they have nobody fighting for them. And so they have to fight for themselves. They know that they have to figure out their own way to move through what they find is a very, very difficult and hopeless and relatively dark life. And so it's really like the TV show The Survival that has like 25 seasons. So somehow we're drawn to that because it's the American life now, and especially for kids. They are having to perform their way into blessing. They know it's not because of who they are or simply because they're part of the community, but they have to prove that they are worthy of being noticed. And that's what survival is. And now you add, and Jonathan Haidt's right about it. This is his latest thing in the anxious generation. It's the smartphone. He says the smartphone is what changed everything, made it worse. Then you add COVID to that. And kids are constantly running so hard and so fast just to find somebody that's going to consistently care. And they know they could lose that at the drop of a hat. One missed extra point, one failing grade, one mistake at a party. Doesn't matter.
Chad, what is it about the phone? I know people talk about the phone, the digital device. It's the thing. And we hear all the studies out there of 4, 6, 8, 10 hours a day.
Up to 16.
Yeah, up to 16. On, quote, some type of screen, looking at something. Okay. How is this thing ripping us up? How is it ripping up our kids? Why is it so threatening? Because is it the comparison thing? Is it the loss of, quote, hanging out and playing outside that's happening? What is it that really is consuming them that's eroding them from the inside out?
Okay, both of those you just mentioned are true. Really, some of the biggest things are, one is what we see, smartphones, not flip phones, smartphones. What we see on our feeds, on our computers, on our phones as adults are completely different from what our kids see. Algorithms and corporate greed, frankly, have absolutely destroyed our ability to protect our kids, both government and parents.
Interesting. A sidebar note, I don't want you to lose the thought. I was watching Fox News this morning here at the hotel. And they said, hey, you've got to figure out how to protect your kids' mental health from the smartphones because they're targeting your kids.
Yeah. That's Jonathan.
Is that what you're referring to?
Yes, absolutely. Now, but
so the
then they
back
say
the
you've got to figure it out, so you throw it on parents again. That's what we do. We come up with these. We get the diagnosis kind of right. We begin to see the tea leaves, but we don't. Then we just take it and blame somebody. And you guys need to get a handle on this so you can protect your kids from those algorithms.
Mom and Dad don't even know what algorithms are.
No. And you know what? We're talking right now.
It's the truth.
If I mention that I needed a new blue sweater with you right now, then on my way out of the airport tomorrow flying to Seattle, I'm going to have 15 ads for blue sweaters.
For blue sweaters.
When I'm reading an article.
It's insane.
But our kids are going to get something. Boys, softcore pornography, for example, just because they've had a certain conversation. Marketers know exactly how to get after them. Then you got influencers. And you got influencers, I don't know if you've talked about that much before. You ever heard an article on that?
No, I mean, but I'll tell you what. I know a lot of the younger generation talk about the influencers online, and they follow them.
Oh, they're their best friend. They're the cool kid.
They watch everything they do. Everything and, they wear.
Now, do you know the latest trend? One is the government and parents are trying to stop vaping because vaping is actually a horrible health thing for kids. And it adds to so many different negative outcomes to it. And you got a very famous personality. I won't mention him on now, but you can look him up, who is the strongest purveyor of vape pens for people to try to get kids to go into vaping when they're in junior high. And in other words, so it's the algorithms, what our kids see. And
so they just start dropping it. They drip it, like dripping in their life.
And it's so organized and so AI driven that they.
And you can't control any of this.
There's no way to control.
So if your kid's up at night, 2 a.m. or something, and they're up there searching for something, these algorithms are tracking them.
Oh, absolutely.
And then they're slamming them with all kinds of stuff. So it's constantly, what you're saying, showing up in their feed.
Yeah, so and that's one
even,
thing.
They didn't even mean that to happen.
Now, and the second thing I do want to mention, besides that, I think Jonathan Haidt's the one that's really identifying the smartphone thing. Don't get your kids a smartphone till at least high school, hopefully around 16, and train them before they get it to how to use it. That's first. But the second one is the 16 hours a day is a solid number for they're constantly distracted by the presence of the phone. And even if they're not on the screen exactly, they're constantly going back to that screen for 16 hours a day. And so they're never really present. We have trained, and this is not just kids.
So
they're
not.
You look at adults. Go look at a restaurant nearby and go watch a couple out on a date, and they're both on their phones.
So we know people are having conversations about losing connection. Okay, so what you're saying is the phone is taking you away from me.
And you know why I do that? It's because I can trust that I can get what I need from my phone. I can find my hope in what's at the end of that digital line.
Because I was going to ask you, why? You're talking about kids feeling abandoned, and a lot of moms and dads out there, they're getting it right. They don't want their kids to grow up like they did, and so they're trying to shower them with all kinds of things. They're trying to protect them, maybe overprotect them, overindulge, overcompensate, or what have you.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not feeling closer. They're losing it. It's like, yeah, we all have heard the conversations, the front porch is gone and everything like that, and kids aren't playing outside. You're right. And so go back to why, when I try to love with everything I've got as a mom or dad, why does my son or daughter feel abandoned by me? Is it my love language is wrong and I'm not connecting? We've had all these, you get where I'm going. You know exactly what I'm trying to say. And that was the push here in this book on bad therapy. This therapeutic parenting that we've gone through, and by the way, it's helped a lot of people. I mean, make sure. But somewhere, the fruit or the reward of that doesn't seem to be showing up.
Mm.
And these kids are spinning even more and more and more.
We're trying to be the good parent instead of being the adult who has a responsibility to create a safe space, a place where a kid is known and heard and encouraged and seen. You know, at AACC, I'm so glad that you and the whole team, and I've been running you guys almost 20 years, are committed to good, solid scholarship and training people and the right stuff. And yet we have that C in the middle of that thing that says Christian. I love going back to 1 Thessalonians 2. If there's a text that tells us what does it mean to be a parent, it's just as true today as it was when Paul wrote the dang letter. It's, I loved you so much I gave you not only the gospel of God, but my very life as well, because you'd become so dear to me. I give you my life. It's incarnational. And then, like a father, Paul uses that great simile to encourage you, to implant courage, to comfort you when you have felt lost or hurting, and to help you to live lives worthy of God. But I got to tell you, what do I want my kids to actually learn is that there's a lot of people out there that God loves, and I'm created to have a piece of that. Of that mission. I'm created to be an agent for the mission.
But God has no greater plan.
Yeah, and so why don't we help our kids to look and see what's out there and what God's up to and who needs his love and his help. So our kids get a sense of a mission that they're agents of the kingdom and they're leaders. And, you know, I don't know your daughter, but I know your son a little bit. And I know that you guys have implanted in him a sense of mission. I know that. And I've only had a few conversations with Zach. But I tell you, and I look at my three kids and I go, they got a mission. Now, how do they translate to that to their kids when they're so busy with soccer practice and vacations and school?
Generational flow.
And then the phones and all the busyness. Let's give our kids the vision for what God's up to in the world. And let's see what could happen as we turn that around.
Chap, we opened up with just a brief stint on the prodigal son. But the scripture says when he came to himself, he said, I'm going to go back home. Mm. My dad, he'll take me back. He believed it. You know why? Because he packed up and he went home. And it says in the scripture too that while he was yet afar off, his father saw him. Mm. He was looking for him. You know that? And he said, hey, get the robe and kill the fatted calf. My son, who was lost, for whatever reason, has come back home. And in a lot of ways, what we're doing is we're just trying to get back home. Mm-hmm. Spiritually with our own Heavenly Father. And to present that as a gift to our own kids, that they have a safe place that they can call home. And they can be anchored out of that. As they too then embark on the mission of why we're here and what God wants to do in and through us. And see, I think that's the greatest beauty in the whole world here. And you're so right, Chap. We can give them a lot of things. We can teach them how to be, you know, a baseball pitcher. We can teach them how to shoot maybe a three-point shot. I'm speaking.
Well, my daughter's name is Caitlin Clark, so I want to.
There you go. That's awesome. At the end. The most precious gift of all is that they know him. Mm-hmm. That, like my dad said, Tim, because of him, I'll see you again. That's our hope.
And it sounds like religious platitudes to so many, but it's not. It's life. And enthusiasm for that ourselves and modeling that and then loving our kids into that so that they see Christ and they know that they are created for a purpose that God's given them.
Chap, God's using you. There's a lot that you have to offer. If people want to learn more about you, your ministry, resources, where can they go?
Well, the Institute for Ministry Leadership.com, that's what I'm doing for my job nowadays, helping churches to have a curriculum where we can train people how to think like following Christ and what does it actually mean to do that. And or chapclark.com, just... I'm doing a lot of thinking, working a lot of different stuff, and I'm just having a ball even at this age. No longer a teacher, no longer a pastor. I get to be a freelancer, and it's a whole heck of a lot more fun with 5 grandkids.
Well, Chap's here along with Sean McDowell, Chinwey Williams, so many other people, and we're talking youth and young adult mental health, asking God to give us wisdom and direction. I hope you'll pray with us that God would help us to find our way here, give us a voice crying out in the wilderness, and hopefully we can pour some grace and direction, encouragement into the lives of a lot of young people. And most importantly, let them know that where home is.
That's great. Yep, absolutely.
Chap, thank you for joining
Thanks,
us.
Thanks, Tim, so much.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
Hey, everybody, this is Dr. Zach Clinton, licensed counselor from the American Association of Christian Counselors, with your Mental Health Minute. Hurrying through life doesn't get you to peace faster. It often takes you further from it. See, our culture glorifies speed, but Jesus never rushed. He walked. He paused. He noticed. Proverbs 19, verse 2 says, "Enthusiasm without knowledge is not good. Haste makes mistakes." Clinically, a frenetic pace raises cortisol and reduces empathy and focus. Slowing down isn't weakness, it's wisdom. Spiritual maturity often looks like lingering in prayer, listening more, and living with margin. Peace isn't a product of speed, it's a result of alignment. Schedule a 30-minute slow walk this week. No phone, no agenda, just listen to your body, to your thoughts, and to God. This has been your Mental Health Minute with Dr. Zach Clinton. For more information, visit aacc.net.